Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Around somebody at church tonight. And if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings, chapter number 5. 2 Kings, chapter number 5. I appreciate all the kind remarks. And I appreciate everything that we have seen and felt and heard in this service tonight. What a very comforting, soothing, and yet conducive, challenging atmosphere for frontline missionaries to come into. To be in a church that was formerly a Christmas for Christ church, an aggressive, progressive, growing church, and then to be blessed with anointed Holy Ghost talented singing makes everybody have greater dreams, greater ambitions of the blessings of Almighty God that are rich and are bountiful and even greater than that are available. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1 through 4, reading also verse number 14. You're a guest in the service tonight. You're not a home missionary. I would ask you to lend to me and to them the strength of your support to the Word of God. For I will not be preaching to you tonight. I will be preaching every night to these missionaries and to their wives. Every message is directed to them. I'd ask you to lean your faith, your strength, your worship, and assist as the Holy Ghost desires to prepare them for the greatest revival the world has ever known. There are a lot of folks who right here in this area travel in the summertime to a ballpark not far from here to see not heroes, but hopefuls. They don't play the quality of ball that's professional. Out of the players that are on the team, maybe one or two will make it to the big time. But a lot of folks go there to see them play just in case one of them becomes a national hero. Then they can say, I remember when. And I saw him in Durham. Tonight, saints, you have the privilege of rubbing shoulders with men that someday you may read about. Men whose pictures will be in periodicals. Men who will brand the devil with a Holy Ghost torch. Men that will be said of them, Jesus I know, and that home missionary I know. I believe we got that kind of quality here that God is producing. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Would you say a captive? Would you say a servant? Would you say a slave? Would you say a prisoner of war? Would you say a victim? So describes the heart of our message tonight. 5:3 says, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in, told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped, speaking of Naaman, himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. I want to preach to you tonight, missionaries, on the subject, the key to a miracle revival. The key to a miracle revival. Are there those among us tonight that want to do more than establish a preaching point? Are there those among us tonight who want to do more than just establish another church on the corner? Are there those among us tonight who want to do more than just have a normal kind of church? Am I going to preach tonight to some folks who want a miracle revival where God has placed you? If that be so, lift your hands and let's praise them together right now. Oh, Jesus, we're hungry for a mighty revival. We're desirous of a miracle revival. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. And the congregation shouted, yes! And you may be seated. The deep, dark carvings on the wrinkled brow gave clear evidence and testimonial to the distress, the depression, and the despair that had haunted the corridors of his tormented and tortured mind and spirit. And with very small hope for help, he entered the physician's office. After examination and much inquiry, the man confessed to the doctor of a joyless, sorrowful, sad and gloomy existence. He told the doctor that his memory could not recall when the slightest smile had graced his tear-stained cheeks. As the patient exited the door after no help medicinally or professionally from the physician, with great compassion, concern, and a feeling of failure and desiring to be of help, but it all seeming to be in vain, the doctor suggested to the exiting patient, there is just one more very small remote possibility. He said, I noticed as I read through my morning paper that the paper announced that today the circus is coming to town. And he said they boasted in the paper today of having the world's funniest and greatest clown. One who is renowned and able, they say, to make the saddest and most sorrowful to laugh. The doctor said, perhaps it could be that you might go one evening and be blessed with a momentary smile if you could just see this clown. The patient, shocked, startled, and surprised the doctor when he said, sir, but what you don't understand is, I am that clown. When I heard that story some time back, it greatly arrested my interest and it intrigued me. How could it be that a man could be such a professional, renowned entertainer and his life be filled with dark, dismal depression and misery? How is it that a man could stand somewhere in the shadows prior to the spotlight hitting him and the roar of a crowd that's hungry for hilarity and laughter? Somehow in the shadows, he would be able to suck up his own misery, his own depression, and the depths of his own personal sadness to amuse and entertain a world that was hungry for a reprieve from their personal problems. Here it is, the way I see it tonight. I believe the Holy Ghost has brought our missionaries fresh from the field of conflict, fresh from the front lines of spiritual combat, where you have had head to head, nose to nose, and hand to hand warfare with the adversary himself. God's brought you to Durham, North Carolina, to a convenient atmosphere of love and care to wipe your wounds, brush your tears, square your shoulders, lift up your heads, and take the stage when you get back home of end time apostolic revival, and do it powerfully, and do it positively, and do it cheerfully, and go minister to this battered, bruised, hurting, and helpless world what the Bible said was a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Let's clap our hands to the Lord right now for the joy of the Holy Ghost. Somebody's going to get encouraged here this week. Somebody's going to get renewed. Somebody's going to get refueled. Somebody's going to get repowered. And the church shouted, yes! Someone said, if Christopher Columbus would have turned back, no one would have blamed him. In the face of turbulent, uncharted waters, threats of mutiny by his own men, storms at sea, adversity and fear. But if he would have turned back, no one would have remembered him either. It's not those who start that are remembered. It's those who finish. And I have persuaded my brother and my sister that he is able to perform that which he has promised. And that good work he has started, he's going to bring it to fruition in your life. Woo! Hallelujah! You see, there's two books of the Bible the devil don't like. Genesis and Revelation. Genesis tells where he came from, and Revelation tells where he's going. The devil don't like it because my God's the Alpha, but he hates it even worse because he's the Omega. He doesn't like it as the beginning, but he's also the ending. He's not only the first, he's the last. Turn around to somebody and say, be encouraged. You may be seated. I read it in the Encyclopedia Britannica. I don't know which one of those famous maiden voyage ships it was. But the Encyclopedia said that every day, in the face of an unclear course, in the face of the threat of mutiny by his own men, storms at sea, violent waves, zigzagging lightning and booming thunder. Every morning, Christopher Columbus would step to the bow of one of his maiden ships. And history records that he would thrust his fist into the air. And he would shout in the Latin language, Ante Latte! Every morning, it was his practice. Ante Latte! Which means, sail on. Sail on. I've come to the pulpit to preach to a missionary. Sure, you've had some tough times, but let's sail on. Sure, you've had some encounters, but it's time to sail on. Just keep on preaching. Just keep on praying. Just keep on teaching those Bible studies. Just keep on knocking those doors. Andy Latte, let's sail on. Brother Foster's going to help me with the word of the Lord here. Listen to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6.
Try it again. Adelante. Adelante. If the devil don't want you in your city, you just stay alone. When I came to Raleigh, we were trying to find a piece of property to buy for a church, and a lady in the community said, "That's just what we need, another church." I was quick to tell her, "But this ain't another church, this is the church. And it don't matter how many you got, if you ain't got the church, you need a church. These brethren are not going to build a church, they're going to build the church. They're not going to preach any way, they're going to preach the way. They're not going to preach a lie, they're going to preach the lie. They're not going to preach a truth, they're going to preach the truth."
And when they found them not,
they
drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying,
These are they
that have turned the world upside down. And are come hither also.
That's what they're going to say in your city. We've heard about the UPC, and now they're here. Those one God people have finally come. The Jesus name people have finally come. The apostolics have arrived. And we're going to turn your world upside down. Strong characteristic of men that move the world. They said these men have moved the world. Let me show you what the Bible says about men who move the world. Acts, whatever it is, chapter 20, is it?
Yes, verse 22. "And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem."
Bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem.
"Not knowing the things that shall befall me there."
I don't know what might happen.
"Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth."
And you're getting ready to go somewhere where you don't know what might happen. But there's a witness of the Holy Ghost that you're in the will of God. So it don't matter what happens.
All right.
Paul said, "I don't know what might happen." Read on.
"Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city."
Everywhere I go.
"Saying that bonds and afflictions abide me."
You're headed for a tough time, buddy. You're headed for problems. Bonds and afflictions are going to be in you. You're not going to have an easy road. Everywhere I go, they're telling me, it's going to be tough. It's going to be rough, but read on.
"But none of these
things." But Paul
things,
said.
"None of these things move me."
But none of these things move me. Men that move the world are men that the world can't move.
All right. Yes.
"On the Rock of Ages, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assails me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved." You ain't going to move me out of this town. You ain't going to move me out of the place God called. You ain't going to move me off the one God message. You ain't going to move me off Jesus' name, Baptist. Now, let's move on to 2 Corinthians. The man that it was said turned the world upside down said, "None of that moved me." And I want you to know that was no small statement.
Because you have to know what Paul encountered to understand what he meant when he said, it's not going to move me. Read for us, Brother Foster. Yes.
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more.
I am more, but it don't move me.
In labors more abundant.
Let's pick it up, Brother Foster.
In labors more abundant?
It doesn't move me.
In stripes above measure?
It didn't move me.
In prisons more frequent?
It didn't move me.
In deaths oft?
It didn't move me.
Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, they won.
I've never been able to understand that. Paul said they beat me five times, but they couldn't get this out of me.
Christ, I was beaten with rods.
Three times they beat me with rods, but it didn't move me.
Once I was stoned.
It didn't move me.
Christ, I suffered
shipwreck. It didn't move me.
A night and a day I have been in the deep.
It didn't move me.
In journeys often.
It didn't move me.
In perils of water.
It didn't move me.
In perils of robbers.
It didn't move me.
In perils of mine own countrymen.
It didn't move me.
In perils by the heathen.
It didn't move me.
In perils in the city.
It didn't move me.
In perils in the wilderness.
It didn't move me.
In perils in the sea.
It didn't move me.
In perils among false brethren.
It didn't move me.
In weariness and painfulness.
It didn't move me.
In watchings often.
It didn't move me.
In hungers and thirst.
It didn't move me.
In fastings often.
It didn't move me.
In cold and nakedness.
It didn't move me.
Beside those things that are without.
I had problems outside.
And those things which cometh upon me daily.
And I had problems inside.
The care of all the churches.
But it didn't move me.
Who is weak?
It didn't move me.
Am I not weak?
Read.
Who is offended?
You think you're the only ones that got offended?
Never not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities.
Paul said, do you think you're the only ones that ever got offended? But he said, it didn't move me. Men that move the world are men that the world can't move. The first thing you've got to do to have an apostolic revival is to convince the devil. Convince the devil and convince your city. You can run if you want to and run if you will. But I came here to stay. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. You're going to have to drive your stakes deep and let the devil know we're not here passing by. We're going to stay here. Turn around to two or three preachers and say, I didn't go to leave. How about you? I said, I didn't go to leave. I didn't go to leave. I come to stay here. Until God sends the heavens shaking, devil to find, Holy Ghost moving, apostolic revival. You may be seated. The power and the profundity of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. It's secluded and shrouded many times because of its brevity of verse. You know what it says? Two words. That is the key to an apostolic revival, to a miracle revival. Paul said two things. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice. Would you shout it with me? Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Evermore.
Evermore.
Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Evermore.
Evermore.
This verse was not penned from a palace throne. This verse was not penned from a cushioned couch of comfort or a feather bed. This verse was written from a prison. Where Paul wrote in one of his letters,
to bring my coat. But if you can't bring my cloak, make sure you bring me some parchments. Something's a burning in me and I got to write. And if I gotta be cold, keep the coat. But bring me some paper. I got a message I want to tell the church. And the message is, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. When you got money, rejoice. When you're broke, rejoice. When you're up, rejoice. When you're down, rejoice. When it's going good, rejoice. When it's going tough, rejoice.
Larry Brown was one of the most formidable football players to ever grace the field. The article I read years ago about him said, they asked the opposition, what is the most outstanding characteristic that makes it difficult to defend Larry Brown? He was a running back. They said, I guess this is it. If we shoestring tackle him and he barely lays on the ground, he gets up that same slow, easy way and jogs back to the huddle. And they said, if we cream him and 275 pounders smash him in the ground, he gets up the same way. Jog back to the huddle. They said the thing that makes it so difficult to play against him is you never know when you've hurt him. You never know when you got to him. You'll never know when you're wearing him down. My brother, you need to keep the devil guessing. Rejoice evermore. And you'll drive the devil crazy. When your attendance is up, shout. When your attendance is down, shout. When everything's going great, shout. When everything looks like it's coming apart, shout. You say, Brother Huntley, how in this world can we possibly do that? By obeying Paul. When he said, rejoice. Rejoice. He said, you need to rejoice. Rejoice. I got really... interested in that word here a while back. And I started studying. Woo, did I ever get excited? And did it ever help me to understand some things? When I found out what it means to rejoice. To rejoice is to return to the source of joy. You want to be happy all the time? Let Jesus be the source of your joy. You see, you let your source of joy be predicated upon external things. I believe the Bible, perhaps, will give to us and unravel the mystery of our inconsistent, fleeting, temporal, and impermanent joy. As Brother Foster reads for us, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. You want to know why you're happy sometimes and sad the next?
And the 70 returned again with joy.
And the 70 returned again with joy.
Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us.
Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us.
Through thy name.
Through thy name. We have been out in the field and we have been busting devil heads. I mean, we have been casting them out. We have been conquering them. We have enjoyed defeating the devil. And everywhere we've been casting them out. Read.
And he said unto them,
and he said unto them,
I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
I saw Satan come out of heaven like lightning. It don't take long, God long, to get rid of what he don't like.
Read. Behold, I give unto you power.
I'm going to give you power.
To tread on serpents and scorpions.
To tread on serpents and scorpions.
And over all the power of the enemy.
And I'm going to give you power over all your enemy.
And nothing.
And nothing.
Shall by any means.
Shall by any means.
Hurt you.
Hurt you.
Notwithstanding.
But not with standing. Hold. But not with standing. In other words, hold on a minute. Think about casting out devils. Think about power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Think about a promise that nothing shall in any wise hurt you. But don't shout about that.
In this rejoice not.
In this rejoice not.
That the spirits are subject unto you.
That the spirits are subject unto you.
But rather rejoice.
But now I'm going to tell you what to shout about.
Because
your names are written
in heaven.
In heaven. Now, I don't really think you understand what I'm trying to tell you right here, so I'm going to break it down and make it plain. What Jesus is saying is, don't make the basis of your joy what you do for me. See, they came back shouting because we cast out devils. Woo! We heal the sick. Our Sunday school's up. We're going to have to build another church. But he said, don't rejoice over what you've done for me. Because that changes. What you do for me today may be hot and tomorrow is not. What you do for me today may be up and tomorrow is down. Don't shout over what you do for me. But rejoice over what I have done for you. And nothing can change that. I don't care how much the devil doesn't like it. There was a baby born in Bethlehem, and it can't change it. I don't care how much the devil doesn't like it. He was crucified on the cross, and he shed his precious blood. And there ain't nothing the devil can do about that. I don't care how much the devil doesn't like it. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem tonight. And there ain't nothing the devil can do about that. I don't care how much the devil doesn't like it. The Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. And there ain't nothing the devil can do about that. I don't care how much the devil doesn't like it. When I repented, he forgave me. And the devil can't change it. I don't care how much the devil don't like it. I got baptized in Jesus' name and my sins are gone and nothing can change it. Don't shout because of what you're doing for him. Shout because of what he's done. Remain standing. Let me preach you this minute while you're on your feet.
Now, I don't want to get ugly here, but I would like to be frank. There are too many folks in Pentecost that worship their works. Only time they really get excited is when they break a record. You're worshiping your works. Only time they get cranked up is when their choir singing. They're worshiping their works. Only time they really get excited is when their preacher's preaching. They're worshiping their works. All of that will go up and it'll come down. But true joy is saying Jesus is my joy. And He never changes. It doesn't matter how many you have in church. Jesus is still wonderful. It doesn't matter if you feel sad tonight. He's still wonderful. It doesn't matter if you're broke tonight. He's still wonderful. You ready to see? Here's something I feel very important to our missionaries tonight. The key to a miracle revival is not getting up. The key to a miracle revival is not getting up. The key to a miracle revival is getting back up. The key to building a great church is not getting up. The key is the ability to get back up. The key is to be able to take a lick and keep on ticking. Because some great boxer said, it's not how many times you get knocked down. It's how many times you get back up. It don't matter how many times you get knocked down. The thing that matters is how many times you get up. You can't build a church if you'll get up one more time than you are knocked down. Tremendous, you may be seated. Altar worker in our church in Raleigh. The man is what you might term a lay preacher. We have saints here tonight who will attest to it. He is a marvelous altar worker. I don't know anybody that can pray people through to the Holy Ghost any better than Jim Turner. I don't know anybody that can pray people through the Holy Ghost any better than he can. I believe if the devil would stand still long enough, Jim would have him talking in tongues. I've never seen anybody like him in all my life. I think his keys are compassion. He'll cry while he's praying them through. He loves people. And he believes God's going to give it to him. But there's one outstanding characteristic about him, Brother Farmer, and you've heard it if you've been in our altar praying with other people. Everybody else is toning down. Brother Foster, would you come here just a moment? Everybody else is toning down, and they're getting ready to close that altar service. And you've got to see Brother Turner's face. I mean, he is the most intense human being I've ever seen. He's right there with them. And I mean, here's a screaming. He's staring hard at them. And you hear Him all over that church. One more time. One more time. Raise Him hands one more time. Let's praise God one more time. And a whole lot of times, after everybody's quit, and it looks like it's over, Brother Turner prays somebody else through. Because he'll say, one more time. One more time. What I got to preach to you, missionary, is one more time. 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 Jesus said, I know you fished all night. I know you got roadmap eyes. I know you got blistered hands. But one more time. And they let down that net, and they had a net break and ship sink in revival. One more time.
The key to a miracle revival is not building, but rebuilding. The key to a miracle revival is not starting up, but starting over. Either you ain't been there long or you don't know what I'm talking about, one. The key to a miracle revival is not starting up, it's starting over. Because when everybody else is ready to pack it up and head on back to mama, somebody says, hey, I'm fixing to start. What do you mean? I've just begun to fight. Some of you come to this home missions seminar. Come on, Brother Foster, you need to preach tonight. My Lord. You come to this home missions seminar tonight like a boxer coming to his corner. I don't know a whole lot about that stuff, but I know this much. Brother Davis, they never have a mirror in their corner. The trainers and the coaches that are in that corner of that fighter never have a mirror. His nose can be over by his ear, and his chin can be on his chest. And they rub a little stuff on there and say, son, he ain't even touched you yet. Get back in there.
Yeah. Man, he's just been glazing off of you. You're all right. Get on back in there, boy. He hadn't hit you solid yet. They're not going to bring a mirror and say, look at that, baby. Where did your nose go? You had the daylight speed out of you. They take a little towel. They hide the blood. Get on there, son. I saw his knees buckle a while ago. You're going to get him in this round, champ. You got it, baby. Get on in there. You come to Durham, and we've come to tell you, you ain't hurt. You ain't bleeding. He ain't got to you yet. Get on back in there. You're going to win. You're going to make it. You home missionary, turn around to another home missionary and say, you're looking good. Get on back in there. Come on, you ain't hurt. That devil ain't got you yet. He ain't scored yet. It's all right. Get on back in there. Baby, you're doing good. He ain't touched you yet. That sissy devil couldn't knock the fuzz off a peanut. He ain't even blooded your nose yet. Get on back in there. We're going to take this city. We're going to have revival. We're going to see a move of God. We're going to be all right.
he said, after every service, when Brother Dwayne would get through preaching, when he finished preaching, maybe nobody even come to the altar. Maybe it seemed like he dropped a watermelon. It looked like it was total failure. Brother Cunningham, he said before he could get off the platform, his 13-year-old boy was there, shaking his head, saying, "My Lord, Daddy, if that won't move him, nothing will move him. You preach tonight. You had it tonight. When your husband comes out of that pulpit, you need to meet him at the platform. Honey, you did it tonight. That was a masterpiece. My God, what preaching. I'm telling you, you old car. Come on, ladies. You got a part in this. You need to encourage your missionary." I read something very exciting here a while back. It said, the way they test the quality of a cranberry. Is they have a machine that rolls it down a conveyor and it drops. And the quality of a cranberry is determined by the response to a drop. The good ones bounce back. With cranberries and Christians, it's the bounce that counts. Every time you get dropped, you just come right back. You're like a cork in the water. The devil pushes you down here, you come up over there. You're like a rubber ball against the wall. He flings you and turns around. You're in the back of his head because you just keep rejoice not against me, oh my enemy. For when I fall, I shall arise. You're going to build it up and it's going to drop back down. You're going to build it up and it's going to filter back down. And the real test is whether or not you can bounce back. And how many times you cannot bounce back and just keep coming. That unjust judge did not fear God, and he did not fear man. But he said, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. She didn't get it the first time, my brother. She just kept coming back. It didn't happen the second time, but she just kept coming back. It didn't happen the third time, but she just kept coming back. It didn't happen the fourth time, but she just kept coming back. And after a while, a judge that didn't fear God and a judge that didn't fear man said, "My Lord, if I don't give her what she wants, I'll never get any rest." Don't put God on any deadlines. "Well, I'm going to give him 6 months more. And if it don't happen, I'm checking out." You might as well pack your bag. But what you got to do is come to that pulpit on Sunday morning. It's going to happen today. But when you pillow your head at night and it hadn't happened, you'll say, "Well, it's Wednesday night. I know it. It's Wednesday night." And if it don't happen Wednesday night when you pillow your head, it's next Sunday morning. This is it, folks. And if it's not Sunday morning, it'll happen tonight. It'll be Sunday night. And if it don't happen Sunday night, it's going to be Wednesday night. But devil, I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to build a church. I'm going to have revival. God's going to hear me. There is only one reason we have that marvelous text entitled, Seven Ducks in a Muddy Puddle. The key to Naaman's miracle was not predicated upon Jehovah's power to perform. Nor was it predicated upon Naaman's faith to believe or his humility to obey. The key to that miracle was a little unnamed Israelitish maid who was a slave, a servant, a captive, a victim, a prisoner of war. And the only reason Naaman got a miracle is because this woman had the ability to handle her own misery, her own misfortune, her own malady, her own mistreatment, and possess a devoted disregard for her obvious abject atrocity. Her natural response should have been, Naaman, maybe you kill my mom. You kill my dad. Your army's wiped out my people. And you brought me here a slave, a servant, a captive, away from my home and away from my people. And when she heard he had leprosy, the natural response would have been, ha, 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 ha. Woo! Jehovah has vindicated me. I can't wait till your fingers start dropping because of what you've done. And I can't wait till the pus starts oozing out your eyeballs and the limbs fall from your body and your flesh rots to the dust. That's all she would have had to have done. And Naaman would have died a leper. But the miracle was her ability to climb over everything that had happened to her and say, Naaman, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know if I'll be a slave the rest of my life. But I know this much. There is a God in Samaria that can heal you. I don't understand all the bad things that are happening. But I do know you don't have to die a leper. You see, the key to your miracle revival is your ability to climb above all the negative things, all of the things that are calamitous, all of the things that are conflicting, all of the setbacks, and all of the oppositions, and everything that you don't understand when you're out there doing the will of God. And I don't know why my baby's sick when I'm trying to build a church. And I don't know why the motor blew up in my car. And I don't know why we can't find a job. And somehow you get shut up and your lips get locked up and your face gets negative and your spirit gets depressed and you quit witnessing and you quit smiling and you quit giving a testimony and your world goes to hell. Because the key is the ability to take your setback without sitting down. I didn't need to be there. He didn't need my help. But I'd love to have been able to coach him. Here's the picture. Stones are being hurled. The cranium is cracked. The skull is severed. The face is disfigured. the blood is oozing. And the life is beating. And all of this is happening to an apostolic preacher. And it's happening because he's preaching the truth. And a bloodthirsty mob is jeering, and the stones are smiling, and the blood is flowing. And Stephen drops to his knees. And through bloody eyes, he looks at a mob that's killing him. It's at that point I would like Brother Coburn to have run to his side and said, "Stephen, be careful right here." Be careful, Stephen. You may not know it, Stephen. The natural response would have been, "You fellows will be hearing from my lawyer." The natural response would have been, "You bunch of reprobates. I hope you roast in hell 3 days before the Savior knows you're there." The natural response would have been, "God's going to burn all of y'all for this." Stephen, gasping, had just enough air to push out one more prayer. "Lord, lay not this sin." Can you imagine a man who's got just enough time and just enough breath for one more prayer, and he prayed it for somebody else? What Stephen didn't understand was he slipped the key into the heart of a young man named Saul, who was holding their coats. And Saul said, "Look, his face is like that of an angel." And it knocked him to the Damascus Road, where a light shined from heaven. And Saul became Paul, and half the New Testament writings were born. And 3 missionary churches were conceived. And 7 churches of Asia Minor were born. And the great apostle Paul was brought to the truth. Because the key to a miracle revival is the ability to overcome your problems and give a positive witness for God. I just about blew it. I'm fixing to tell something many of the saints in Raleigh have never heard, and some of them are here tonight. We lived beside the little church in Raleigh for 5 or 6 months in our travel trailer, 22-foot travel trailer, starting the church. I didn't even realize it until just recently. They documented back. That year was the coldest winter we've had. And it was cold. We put plastic on the windows. We had all kind of heat going in that little trailer, and it was still cold. You couldn't heat it. To go to the restroom, you had to come out at night and go into the church. And we ran our water hose to a well. And there was a little house right there on the other side of our church property where these sinners lived. And every day, they'd come through the churchyard, fop, 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 right over my water hose. Every day, they'd come around, fuck, right over my water hose. I told my wife, I think I'm going to go out there and tell them to stop it. I know it ain't much, but that's my plumbing system. It's bad enough that it's like it is. But you got to run over my water hose every day. Fuck. I'm so glad I didn't. Because out of that house, 15 people received the Holy Ghost. The key to a miracle revival is not how you act, because anybody can act. Acting doesn't prove anything to be real. The key to a miracle revival is not acting. It's reacting. Because anybody can act. But the real you reacts. That's what's going to produce a great church. I don't understand my problems, but God's still on the throne. And I know He can forgive you of your sins, and I know He can fill you with the Holy Ghost, and I know He can change your life. I may have a backslider in my family, but God can still save you. I may leave a child at home sick in my house, but God can still heal you. I may not have a dime in my pocket, but God can still deliver you from drugs. That's the key to a miracle revival. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And let the Spirit speak to you. Oh, God. It's time to get back up on top of the mountain. It's time to get back up on the high level of vision and dream. Fight your way back to your original dream. Fight your way back to your original vision. That's the key to America revival. Shall we all stand? I'd like for our teaching staff and other pastors that are in this building that are not missionaries to come to the front just now, please. And make a line across the front. Missionaries, stay where you are just a moment. Pastors that are not missionaries and the teaching staff, home missions directors and home missions staff from other areas that are here, come
to the front. And missionary, tonight, this is your corner. This is your corner. And tonight, we're your trainer. And tonight, we're your coach. I want you to step to this altar, and these men are going to tell you, you're all right, brother. He hadn't hurt you. You're in good shape, man. You got the name of Jesus with you. You got the power of God with you. You got the call of God with you. I'm telling you, you're all right. Go back and claim victory. Missionaries, come quickly to the front. Your coaches and your trainers have got a word for you tonight. You're going to make it. You're all right. Jesus is with you. The name of Jesus is with you. You're all right. You're not cut. You're not bleeding. You're all right. You're all right. God's on your side. The church is on your side. It's going to be all right. You're going to win. You're going to make it. It's going to happen. I'm telling you, missionary, it's going to be all right, brother. It's going to be all right. Woo!
Whatever. It don't matter. Go ahead.
It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Woo! Hallelujah! Yes! It's going to be all right, missionary. God's going to be with you. You're going to make it. He's going to see you through. You're all right. Come on, pastors. Move around and pray for some folks. Help us here tonight. Hallelujah. Don't worship your work. Help somebody else with their work. Hallelujah. It's going to be all right.
that's got a wife here, take your wife by the arm, lock on.